Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see each and every one of you guys here today. Look at your neighbor and say, I look this way because of hunting season. It's over. I pray that you guys were blessed and had a wonderful season. Now, I did pray for you that you would get the correct animal, the right animal with the right amount of meat. And I just want you to know that if you got one, you owe your pastor some, all right? So you got to come find me and make sure that it's all good because I was praying for you guys. Look to your neighbor and say, you look really good. It's good to see you guys here. You look a lot better than you did last week. If you're joining us online, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. We're excited that you're joining us, and we pray that the presence, the obvious tangible presence that's in this room is in your homes and in your places of employment right now as you watch our service. And we're so thankful for each and every one of you guys that are joining us online. I have a little bit more pressure on me today. Not only is my pastor here, my father-in-law, Pastor Davis here, going to just take notes and tell me what I'm doing right or wrong afterwards. But we're excited to have our pastor here. But I'm not just nervous for him. How many know preaching in front of your mother-in-law is a challenge? Come on, somebody. But I want you to know that I've got one of the greatest mother-in-laws of all time. She's always championed the Smotherman family. Her and her husband, Pastor Dave and Patty, my in-laws. Before that they were our in-laws, they were our pastors. And before that they were even our pastors, they were some of our youth pastors. And they have walked the road and journey with us for many, many years. And I had the audacity to go chasing the pastor's kid. And boy, did it! She make me hustle to catch her. I only had to move a couple different spots, but thankful for what God's doing in our heart. Would you give our pastors a big round of applause for being here today? Thank you guys for being here. We love you. We've been in a series, if you're joining us for the first time today, in a series called I Love My City. And it's important for me to lay some groundwork of this next lesson from where we've been. You know, it's really easy in the community that you're in, the state that you're in, the nation that you're in, to be an echo chamber of what the enemy is doing in our culture. Being an echo chamber of evil doesn't require any faith. Anyone can look at your community, anyone can look at Grants Pass and see all of the things that we struggle with. We struggle relationally, we struggle politically, we struggle with homelessness, we struggle with drugs. Anybody in this room can actually take a drive through our community and see what we're not. It requires no faith to be an echo chamber of evil. What does require faith is looking at your community and seeing through God's eyes and seeing the promises that God has given a region. And so we want to be an echo chamber of righteousness. If you believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause. Now is a good time to look at your spouse and say, enough with your negativity. Look at him right now and say, pastor's giving you permission to tell your spouse that. All right, now we're good. All right, we can move on. It is important, especially us men who are leading our homes and our families and our churches, to not get caught in the cycle of negativity, to not get in the cycle of criticism, because we are called to be the warriors, the strength of communities that we're called to lead. And as long as you're an echo chamber of what the enemy is doing, you're using your voice for the wrong when God's called you to use your voice for the right. Come on, somebody. When I look at Josephine County, I see what others don't see. I see a city that's destined for greatness. I see men and women who are toys in the hand of the enemy that are going to be tools in the hand of God. And so what we have to begin to declare over this region, over our children, over our grandchildren, is not what the enemy is seeing, but what God is seeing. Do you guys mind if we practice that for a few moments in this room, all right? Would you stretch your hands towards heaven? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful community of Grants Pass. We thank you for the destiny that you've placed on it. Father, we've heard the prophetic words over this valley, the revival that's promised in Southern Oregon and Oregon over this nation. And Lord, we partner with your promises. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. And everybody says, amen. And so you're going to have to learn how to train your eyes, is what I'm trying to tell you. Learn how to have to train your heart for what God is going to do. Prophetically speaking, Elijah, this prophet, looked at the sky, and all he saw was a cloud the size of a man's hand. And you notice what he did not report. He did not report that 99.9% of the sky was cloudless. What did he report? He reported that he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. And so you have with your words the ability to either opportunity or ability to partner with what God's doing or to partner with what the enemy's doing. But when God does something, man, does he do it suddenly. Look to your neighbor and says, he does it suddenly. I've seen drug addicts delivered suddenly. I've seen marriages put back suddenly. I've seen God's hand go on young people suddenly. I believe in deliverance and God moving in people's lives suddenly. I'm thankful that God doesn't just give us a 12-step program, but he gives us a one-step program. He changes lives in an instant, in a moment. And I'm thankful that if he did it for me, he can do it for you. And so we have to understand that we're not to be an echo chamber of what the enemy's doing in our culture, but we are to be an echo chamber of righteousness, of what God's speaking over our valley and through our families. And this morning, I want to give you a key of what happens when revival hits a community in this message I've entitled, Looking for Saul. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, we're going to focus in on two scriptures, and I'm thankful that two scriptures is going to give us some wide context of what God has for us today. Here's what it says. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want to focus on this phrase, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to look for Saul. Holy Spirit, I pray that I would slip away unnoticed, that your word would come forth in power. I believe that this word is a rhema word. It's a now word for this community. And I pray, God, as you empower the warriors that are in this room, that you will allow distractions to be put aside. And Lord, let your word land in that spot that brings about sanctificated action. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. There are Sauls in every city, church, and region. Men and women who carry greatness on their lives, but have been hidden in the shadows. The shadows are many. Some are self-inflicted. Others are not. Everything from fear, insecurity, to sin. Others have been deemed as threats to the status quo of the American broken church. They've got oil. Oil means that they've got an anointing for the work that God's called them to, but they have not yet received an opportunity. They've got a call, but they don't have confirmation. They've got a revelation, but they've got no recognition. And if you're not careful this morning, if you find yourself hidden in Tarsus, you'll think hidden means forgotten, but it doesn't. Hidden doesn't mean that God has said no. Hidden oftentimes means that God is still getting you ready. I'm going to give you some context for this word of the Lord that I want to deliver for you today that's going to be important for your understanding. By the time that Barnabas went to look for Saul in Acts chapter 11, some scholars state that it had been almost 10 years since Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. If for those of you that maybe don't know Scripture, Saul, who I'm referring to, has an encounter with Jesus. A light beam hits his forehead, giving you the Marvel version of this story. And the Bible says that Saul becomes known as Paul, who writes almost two-thirds of the New Testament. Saul was also known as this wonderful leader of the church, but it wasn't always that way. Paul's conversion was instant, but his preparation was not. You have to understand this morning that you will never, ever be able to take shortcuts in becoming like Jesus. Could you imagine 10 years? Most of us, when we read the story of Paul or Saul turning into Paul or Saul being known as Paul, we think that it must have been almost immediately that he was released into public full-time ministry. But when you really do the research, you realize and remember that Saul was hidden for almost 10 years. 10 years since that blinding light, since he heard the voice of Jesus say that I am the one that you're persecuting. 10 years of silence, 10 years of obscurity, 10 years where heaven was shaping him while earth was overlooking him. 10 years of silence. The Bible tells us that there was 10 years of little pulpit ministry, 10 years of little crowds in front of Paul, 10 years of little to no stage, little to no followers, little to no confirmed conversions, no miracles, no letters, 10 years where nobody was calling his name, 10 years where the only voice he could hear was God's. I want you to think about this just for a few moments in this room. That's over 3,600 days of obscurity, 86,000 hours of wondering, Lord, what are you doing with my life? Some of us can barely handle 10 weeks of waiting, let alone 10 years of waiting. Look to your neighbor and say, you better be patient in this journey. To compound that, he's over in a city called Tarsus, and 100 to 120 miles away is a city called Antioch, where they had been experiencing revival for 10 years. There is nothing worse as a believer of having to celebrate someone else's revival while you're stuck in a season of waiting. Come on, somebody. Am I the only one that's ever struggled with that? Comparison is the thief of joy. 10 years about hearing about revival in Antioch, but not being there. 10 years of watching others get promoted while he sat in Tarsus, unseen and unknown. 10 years of preparation that nobody celebrated. But here's what I love this morning. While Saul was hidden, I believe heaven was busy. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God's not working in your life. Just because you can't see the evidences on the outside doesn't mean that God's not doing something on the inside. And so just because man can't see it doesn't mean that God's still not working. Look to your neighbor and say, God's working in your life. Heaven was busy. The Bible says that God was preparing a man named Barnabas to go find him. And after 10 long years, the text says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. It means that God had an appointed time for Saul's reappearance, and no amount of silence could cancel his calling. Some of you in this room know what that feels like. You've been called, but you've been sitting. You've been anointed, but nobody's asking you to do anything. You've been waiting, not because you missed it, but because God's forming you in private before he reveals you in public. I want you to notice that Saul didn't rush the process. Saul didn't just move to Antioch where the fire was. He stayed where God called him to be. He painstakingly was being trained and transformed. You know, the waiting season in our life can also be development, God developing our character, but it can also mean that we're disobedient in some areas. The waiting season ends, I believe, when God sends the release, because obedience and character to finish the task that God has called us to finish is developed. I believe that our world desperately needs the spirit of Barnabas so that we can release the Sauls of our generation. People who are willing to find the Sauls who have been forgotten. And what about me turns into, where are the Sauls? Let me give you three observations from these two powerful scriptures this morning that I hope to deposit in your life this morning. One is that Barnabas saw what others ignored. You know, when Saul first got saved, the church didn't want him. He didn't fit in the box of the four walls of the church that he was birthed into. Look to your neighbor and say, it's okay if you don't fit right now. It's okay if you don't fit right now. It's okay that if you've been maligned or mistreated or you have this church hurt kind of thing in your life, don't worry, because God is forming you and has formed you, not for what is, but what's about to come. And I'm thankful in Jesus' name that God does the work when he needs to do the work. The church was afraid, rightfully so. They looked at this man named Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians, and they said, we don't trust him. He used to be the one killing us. How many know that if someone came in this room that was persecuting Christians, we would all look at him cross-eyed a little bit? Don't act like you're all holier than thou now. Like, come on, somebody. Barnabas took him in. But Barnabas stood up. Barnabas said, no, this man that we know is persecuting us has actually seen Jesus. Barnabas saw what others ignored. Because while the church was remembering Saul's mistakes, Barnabas was recognizing his miracle. And one of the things that you have to understand about occupying a place in a local body is when new believers or believers that are yet to be believers walk in the room, you have a choice in front of you. You can look at them through the lens of the mistakes that they've made, or you can look at them as the ability, the miracle that God's going to produce in their lives. Aren't you thankful that someone did it for you? Give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. I'm thankful the Lord did it for some of us. Barnabas was recognizing his miracle. And the truth is that we can be have a doctorate degree and being an echo chamber of what the enemy has done, and that requires no faith. But becoming an echo chamber of what God is doing does require faith. The Bible says that Barnabas acted with wisdom and patience. He waited for the honeymoon to be over, the process of sanctification to do his work. And then the Bible says that Barnabas felt released from the Holy Spirit to go be with Saul. You know, many people want a Barnabas to train them, but you must be first be a Saul who is willing to be transformed. Everyone wants a teacher, but no one really wants to be taught. Everyone wants the Word of God to transform them, but they don't want to give up the thing that it's going to take to be transformed. God, give me a good attitude, but don't replace my bad attitude with it. And so you have to be careful that you're not one of those people that have been stirred by the Holy Spirit, but not yet willing to be changed. And there's a difference. There's a lot of people that chase the presence of God for a moment that brings peace for a moment, but they don't actually allow the presence of God to reign on their lives to give them peace for a lifetime. I don't want to just be a Barnabas who trains people, but man, I want to be a Saul who allows my life to be transformed. Saul goes silent again after that moment. Galatians 1, 16 through 22 gives us a little bit of a sneak peek on the story. The Bible tells us that Paul went into Arabia for 3 years, not preaching, not traveling, just being trained by the Spirit of God. Then he comes back to Damascus, and the Bible says that they try to kill him. The church, the organized religious church, tries to kill him. The Bible says he escapes in a basket. He goes to Jerusalem, and they send him home to Tarsus. How many know that is not a meet the team kind of moment? Hopefully you do not have to flee Parkway in a basket where we're not trying to kill you. I think we're friendly. Well, most of us are friendly. Look to your neighbor and say, I think I'm friendly. The hope is that you're a part of a church that is welcoming the transforming part of Christ in your life. He goes to Tarsus and he stays there for 7 more years. 10 years of formation, 10 years of obscurity, 10 years of waiting for someone to call his name. But I want you to know, sometimes the best thing that God can do for your development is hide you. Because before God uses you, I want you to listen to me, before God uses you, he has to undo you. Everyone wants God to use them. Very few people want God to undo them. And what the church needs is the spirit of Saul turning into Paul, where we say, Lord, we don't want you just to use us. We want you to undo us. You must allow God to undo you so he can move through you. Before he trusts you to carry influence, he's got to make sure the old you won't rise up when the lights come on. Barnabas saw a man who wasn't lost. I believe Barnabas came upon a man who was in process. And I believe someone in this room needs to hear this word this morning. You're not behind, you're becoming. Many of you think that God has overlooked you. Many of you think that you're hidden. Many people in this room think that you're not seen. But I want you to know that you're not behind, you're becoming. And as long as you find yourself in the waiting and asking God to transform you, and you're in his perfect will, it is a good spot to be. Because surrender and sanctification is a daily journey that sometimes takes a season of life. And yes, it can even take 10 years. Barnabas, he saw what others didn't see. The second observation that I had was Barnabas went where others wouldn't go. The Bible says that when Barnabas felt free to go look for Saul, he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, I'm going to give you some context here this morning, and I need you this morning to lean into me, because we're going to have an altar moment at the end of this service that is going to transform some of your lives who are willing to be Sauls and say, Lord, transform me. Antioch was in revival. People were getting saved left and right. The Holy Ghost was moving. If it were some of us, a lot of us, we would have stayed where the fire was. But Barnabas did something very interesting. He left the fire to go get the forgotten. Barnabas must have said to himself, revival isn't complete if my friend Saul is still in hiding. So he leaves the fire to find the forgotten. You're going to get some marching orders today from your pastor, because I believe revival doesn't happen until it compels you to reach the forgotten. If all revival is for us to be warmed by the fire of revival, that is not revival. Revival is only revival until the fire gets on the inside of you to go find the forgotten. Many of you in this room, as I'm talking about the forgotten, the Holy Spirit is going to give you a name of a person. It's going to give you somebody that you once saw in church, somebody that you knew once was called in the ministry. And the Holy Spirit is going to turn you in and give you the spirit of Barnabas to go find the forgotten, because revival happens when the fire of God releases you to go find the forgotten. If you believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. Revival isn't a stagnant, stationary awakening. It's an explosion. Revival is not what happens to you. It's what happens through you. You know right now, prophetically speaking, from this pastor who is hiding in this community that has rejected the church. They've rejected the politics of religion. They're tired of the status quo of the American church. And God is going to give you a mantle where the fire of God is going to allow you to go find the forgotten. Tarsus, won't you listen to me? Tarsus wasn't a short trip. It was about 100 to 120 miles away from Antioch. Let me put this into some perspective. A denarius was roughly one day's wage for labor. A 100-mile journey can cost anywhere between 20 to 30 denarii, depending on the travel method and lodging, basically equivalent to 3 to 4 weeks of wages. Food and provision for the trip probably cost 5 to 10. Lodging for caravan fees was probably 5 to 10. Sea passage, if by ship, could cost 1 to 2 denarii per day. Risk expenses, there was no lost theft insurance back then. They had to carry extra for emergencies. So I want you to listen to this. Barnabas said, I'm going to go find Saul. And if we convert that into a modern value, it's roughly like spending $2,000 to $3,000 on a round trip. Not for a vacation. Not to go to Hawaii. Not to have a feel-good moment with my family. But Barnabas, part of the church of God, felt compelled to spend $2,000 to $3,000 of his own money to go find someone that the world had forgotten, because he wasn't about his own business, he was about the Father's business. Barnabas took an inventory. I can see him struggling like most of us struggle in this life. I can see him going, but Lord, it's going to cost me. But I can see him in a prayer moment say, Lord, but it's worth it. You know, the price you pay for your own journey to health is one thing, but the price you pay for someone else's spiritual health is what changes cities and communities. Many wonder why discipleship is not taking place in today's church, and let me tell you why. Discipleship costs the person to be discipled far less than the one who is doing the discipling. And the truth is not only do we have people that are in our world and in our church that aren't teachable, we don't have people in the church world who are willing to pay the price to be the teacher. It is long-suffering to get next to people after they reject your counsel, and they reject your counsel, and they reject your counsel, and they don't listen to the Word of God, and they don't listen to the Word of God, and they don't listen to the Word of God. It takes long-suffering to be around those people to say, you're going to be changed, because not only are you willing to pay the price, but I'm willing to pay the price. Jesus looked at the disciples and he said this, I am going to make you fishers of men. And what we need is we need the spirit of Barnabas to hit the church, that the revival fire that's inside of you goes to the forgotten. And basically what we say is you're not going anywhere, because God has anointed me to make disciples. Come on, somebody. God will always send somebody to come find you when it's your time. I watched my father do this for many years of my life, and the names won't mean anything to you, but the Tom Boggses of the world and the Ernie Chilcotts and the Dean Surfaces and the people that he would have living in our garage and the people that he would have around the dinner table. I want you to know there is a price to pay for discipling the world that you're called to change, but man, is it worth it. Is it worth it when a son or daughter of the Most High goes from darkness to light and their life is changed forever? That's what grace does. Grace will travel miles to find you. Grace will walk into your Tarsus or your season of obscurity and say, it's time to come home. Grace seeks, searches, and finds. It finds us when we even think we can't be found. One of my favorite stories is my oldest son, when he was going to a wonderful school in Vacaville, he was on the track team or at PE class, and my son, when he was younger, wasn't known for speed. He was known for, you know, hard work and but not speed. You know what I'm saying? And I would get in the car with him, and I would say, what'd you do in PE today? And he said, well, we ran two laps around the track. And I would say, well, did you win? And he goes, no, I didn't win. I said, well, did you beat the girls at least? And he goes, no, I didn't beat the girls. And I said, well, which girl beat you? He goes, no one can outrun Grace. You hear what I'm saying this morning? No one can outrun Grace. And what you have to know is that there is a favor on your life that you're not going to deserve, because that's the grace of God. And the grace of God doesn't just help you to be a disciplee, it helps you to be a discipler. And what the world needs, what our world needs, is a spirit of Barnabas to come on the church and go find the Sauls of their community. Some of you thought your life was over, but really it was just your Saul season. And I want you to know the Lord sent my wife and I here to tell you that you're seen and you're heard, and God's finding you, and he's making you become the person that you've called to be. Somebody's looking for you. Somebody's coming for you. You've been hiding long enough. And I'm not calling you back to the destiny of the world. I'm calling you forward to the destiny that God has for your life. Here's my third observation this morning. Barnabas didn't just see what others didn't see. He didn't just go where others wouldn't go. Barnabas, the Bible says, brought Saul into his purpose. I want you to lock in with me. It's very important. Acts 11:26 says this. And when he had found him, 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 listen to me, when he had found him, he didn't just say, well, I looked, God, and I didn't find him. When he found him. Us men know what that means, right? Like we can go hunting and see a buck 3,000 yards away, but when we open up our refrigerator, we ask our wives where something's at. Come on, somebody. Do I got any witnesses in this room? I mean, we're really good when we're searching for something. And most of us, we say, okay, God, use me to go find the Sauls in my community. And we step out in the office and we go, whoop, no thank you, I can't see nobody. But revival happens when the fire of God on the inside of you actually reaches the forgotten people. Now, I want to give you something that we need to bring back in the church. We need to bring back that there are no empty cars being brought in the parking lot to church again. You hear me? One or two people in a 5-passenger car is a missed opportunity to bring 3 more people into church. There was a day when you didn't come to church alone. You found grandma, you found auntie, you found your neighbor, you found somebody to bring to church, because if someone did it for me, it's my job to do it for somebody else. So look to your neighbor and say, no more empty cars. No more empty cars. We got to fill this house. We got to fill the house with lost and lonely, bruised and broken people. And listen to me, you will never see the revival that God wants for this community until you are willing to pay a price to go reach the forgotten. It's good preaching, Pastor. You step on my toes all you want. I want you not to miss this. Barnabas didn't just find Saul. The Bible says that he brought Saul. One of my pet peeves as a youth pastor for 20 years was when students would come in to the youth service room after they hadn't been there for 5 weeks because of sports, and they would come up to me as their youth pastor and they would go, where's everyone at? And I would Darth Vader force choke them in my mind. Is that too honest for some of you? And I would say, dude, I've been on the campus for 5 days this week inviting all of your friends. Have you invited somebody? Have you brought somebody? Everybody thinks that revival is funneled through just one person, but really revival, when revival hits a community, it's when the spirit of Barnabas hits a congregation and says, the fire of God is not going to just stop in me, but it's going to flow through me to go find the forgotten. Barnabas didn't just find Saul. The Bible says that he brought Saul, and he didn't just identify his calling. Why don't you listen to me? The Bible says that he made room for it. He said, you're not staying in Tarsus anymore, Saul. You're going to come to me in Antioch, and for a year, we're going to minister together. I'm going to stake my reputation on someone who persecuted believers and Christians and martyred them. I'm going to stake my reputation because I see the miracle that's in your life. Discipleship is not consumer-driven. It's not democracy. It's discipleship. The I know attitude that is pervasive today is making people less teachable and more troubled. But I believe that we have to go get them, and they have to be willing to be got. And I believe in Jesus' name, we have to normalize full cars again. We've got to normalize what it means to bring people into fellowship, into life with Jesus, because our city cannot be transformed unless we are willing to leave the fire to go get the forgotten. The Bible says, I'm rounding third base and I'm coming home. The Bible says, and for a whole year, they worked side by side. Barnabas gave Saul what no one else would give him. Barnabas gave Saul a chance. And the moment that Saul stepped into that opportunity, the world changed. Because hidden inside of this man named Saul was a man named Paul. Hidden inside of every man, hidden inside of the man everyone avoided was the apostle who would write almost two-thirds of the New Testament. Hidden inside the years of waiting was a word that would reach the nations. I want you to know that if you found yourself like Saul in this community, the Lord wanted me to tell you. If you're joining us online and maybe future people are going to look at this service, I want you to know that this word is for you. Don't despise your hidden season. It's proof that God is still writing your story. And don't ignore the Sauls around you, because the next Paul might be sitting in the shadows of you right now. You hear me? As everyone stands to their feet this morning, there are, respectfully, quietly, I want you to lean in as you stand and you get ready to move. There are Sauls in our city sitting in silence waiting for someone to see what God has already spoken. They're not lazy. They're not lost. They're in formation. I believe that there are people in our community that have been through church hell. They've been cast to the side. They've been considered backslidden. But I want you to know God has been forming them for such a time as this. They've made mistakes. They've been misunderstood. But I believe that when God says it's time, He always raises up a Barnabas who's willing to go find them, go looking. I believe that the great revival that's going to take place in the last days is largely going to be from the soldiers of the people who were once backslidden. I believe this is a season where backsliders are going to come home. I believe that those of you that have been joining me online for many years that I've seen the community, I believe, prophetically speaking, it's your time to come home. It's your time to get over the church hurt, to get over the unforgiveness, to get over the bitterness that the church may have caused you. I believe it's time for you to come home, because revival is not just going to come, it's already here. It's our job to go looking in the places the church forgot, go looking in the places that feel too far away, to go looking for the ones who think that they've been disqualified, because when you find your Saul, you might just unlock your Paul. And when you pull someone out of hiding, you partner with heaven's plans. Barnabas, the Bible says, went looking, and history was changed. And I want to ask you a question as your pastor this morning. Who are you willing to go looking for? I know you might have went looking for a grandson 10 years ago, I know you might have been looking for that wayward child last year. I know that there was someone that used to attend Parkway that's no longer attending Parkway anymore, and they're out and about lost and lonely. But are you willing to go find the forgotten, to give them the fire of God? You have to know this morning that if you find yourself like a Saul, you're in a hidden season of your life. You have to know that your Tarsus is just temporary. You've had the encounter, you've had the calling, and I know it's been awful quiet in your life, but I believe heaven's been speaking. People haven't been calling, but God sent this Barnabas to tell you it's your season to come out of the shadows. It's your season to walk in the anointing that God's called you to. I know the church has talked bad about you behind your back. I know that the church hasn't confirmed the calling on your life, but I know that God sent me here to tell you that today's your day. This morning's your time. You realize this morning that God doesn't change His mind about His call. He might hide you, but He'll never forsake you. He might delay your platform, but He never cancels your purpose. Your Tarsus is not punishment. It's preparation for what God is going to do in your life. And I believe that He's been building the character in your life to match your calling. He's been stripping pride. He's been healing wounds. He's been reshaping motives. He's been teaching you to trust His timing, because I believe that there are hidden saints and backsliders that are gone from the church that are called to come home and fix what has been broken. You thought that you were forgotten, but God has been forming you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's a transforming moment at an altar. There's a transforming moment at an altar. And that altar could be up front. It could be in your chairs. It could be with a head bowed. It could be with a hand raised. It could be in a car ride home today. It could be in your personal study this week. But there is an altar moment that is coming to your life that says, Lord, I thank You that You haven't forgotten me and You're forming me. And the spirit of Barnabas is going to come on me to go reach the souls of my community. Because I recognize when you do things, you don't ever stop until the work is complete. Your name is being called, Parkway. You're about to recognize what's been on your life. You're about to open a door that you thought was sealed shut. But here's what you got to do before that happens. You've got to surrender the season. You got to surrender the season. I know it's been hard. And I know that you have right reason to some of you walk in unforgiveness or bitterness or some of you that you've got real reason to be mad at the church or mad at the world or the community or the politics of a nation. I know that some of you have so been pent up, but I want you to know that before God gives you the next season, you've got to graduate from this season. You've got to forgive. You've got to surrender. You've got to lay down. And man, when you lay down, the Bible says that God doesn't leave you empty-handed. He gives you something in great return. You'll come out as Paul, full of revelation, full of authority, and ready for assignment. If you felt overlooked, underused, or forgotten, if you've been in the shadows wondering if your time is ever coming, I want you to know there's an altar moment in front of you. And I've been called to deliver a message to you this morning that God sees you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. Giving everybody a privacy of the moment. And I don't know what your story is, sir. I don't know what you've been through, ma'am, but I know that many of you feel like you've been forgotten. You've been in the shadows, and God's calling you to a public place of saying, I'm going to be a believer on fire. I'm going to leave my Tarsus season, and I'm going to the revival in Antioch. I don't know if there's anybody in this room that wants to be transformed this morning, but I know it's my job to give the call. You're here this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm ready to end this season so God can graduate me to the next season. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed all across this room. If that's you, would you put your hand up so I can see it all across this room? Listen to me. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to hesitate. There's about 30 people's hands, and I feel like I just got to be obedient. If your hand's raised, I want you not to walk to this altar right now. I want you to come running to this altar right now. Would you come? Would you come? If your hand's raised, I want you to come. hands raised. I want you to come. We'll wait for you if you're in the upper deck. I want you to come running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a second group of people that we're going to huddle behind them. They're not just the Sauls that are in this room. They're the Barnabases that the Lord is going to begin to release you. Would you look at me, the rest of you, in your eyes? In my eyes? There's the Barnabas spirit that's going to be released in this church right now, where you know the people that God is calling you to go reach. A neighbor, a classmate, a former classmate, a colleague, a friend. And I believe that this morning we're supposed to begin to say, Lord, I recognize the person that you're calling me to go reach, and I'm going to come lay them down at the altar, and I'm not just going to go search for them. I'm going to go find them. I'm going to go find them. So I don't know. Some of you, I feel like the word of the Lord's coming and saying, some of you, it's your own children that the Lord's going to send you on a journey to go find them. Some of you, it's your own grandchildren. Some of you, it's a colleague. I don't know who it is in your life, but I felt like in order for us to say we love our city, there's got to be a heart in this congregation that says, I'm going to go find the souls in this community, the people that are forgotten. And so you're not up here yet. You're in your audience. And I'm talking to some of you that are still sitting. Are you willing to go looking for the souls in this community? Would you raise your hand if you're looking? Would you raise your hand? Now, those of you that just raised your hand, I want you to come running, and I want you to stand behind these people that are coming up here. If you're willing to go look for the souls in this community, I want you to come down here, and I want you to begin to pray over this community and say, Lord, I'll be the Barnabas for Grants Pass and Josephine County in Jesus' name. All right. Those of you guys that answered that first call, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to stretch up your hands towards heaven, if you would, just as a sign of, this is me, Lord, surrendering this last season of my life. It's over. If you pointed out this morning, I'm going to give it to you. If there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness, if there's, man, I've just been struggling with the waiting, Lord, I give you permission. I give you permission. I surrender this season to you. And some of you guys are going to feel a peace and a release like you haven't felt in a long time. This evening, you're going to come home and you're going to go to sleep like you've never had sleep before, because in Jesus' name, the season is over. The season is over. Would you stretch your hands towards heaven? Brooke, would you just begin to play? And we're going to begin to invite the presence of the Lord to come tangibly to break the broken seasons off of our people. If we've got some altar workers, would you guys come and begin to pray with people? Yes. Now, what I'm about to do is not even for you. It's for me. It's very rarely that I get our pastors, my pastors, in the room, and I just want them to pray over our congregation. And I know my prayers work, but I definitely know their prayers work. And so, would you guys give it up for Pastor Dave and Patty? And I don't want them just to be able to... I just want them to greet you, and then, Pastor, would you pray over us? If you need me to teach you how to do this, I can. He's done this like longer than I could even imagine, and he's forgotten more than I know. And then, doesn't he look great? I mean, he looks fantastic in his wife. Looks great.
My wife just said, you look great for 80. Help me, Jesus. Hey, you know, if you'll not hold me at the penalty of being the father-in-law, that... That was a great message. That was awesome. There's a couple in here this morning. I don't know who you are, but the Lord put you on my heart probably about 15, 20 minutes ago. And you know you have a call to ministry. I couldn't pick you out of the crowd if I wanted to. I probably wouldn't if I did. But there's a young couple in here today, and you know you're called to ministry. There's like a call. It's like it beckons you. It pulls you. It draws you. And I just felt like I was supposed to tell you in the next few days or weeks to call your pastor and just say, hey, I'd love to come in, or call the office and make an appointment. Somehow get to this man and just sit with him and just say, when your father-in-law said what he said, I knew it was me, I knew it was us, and we're here. Why would it be important for you to acknowledge that and move forward with it? Because Because the reason God calls you is because he has an appointment for you. And appointments are meant to be kept with somebody. And so there are souls that are tied to you, whoever you are. And so whoever you are, honor them. You know, one of the most powerful things about what God did through a man named Saul for him to become a man named Paul was the most powerful thing that he did was honor Saul's faith. Given unto every man, say every. Given unto every man is a measure of faith. So when Saul responded to the Lord reaching out to him, it was the faith that had been given him. And God honored his faith. You'll miss the whole morning if you miss this fact. Whatever you allowed God to do in you, that's what he will work through you. Whatever you allow him to do in your life, that's what God will work through you as you touch the hidden people of this community. See, this isn't about us. It's about him, and it's about them. That's what this is about. So as I pray and close this morning, or just hand it back to Pastor after I pray, you may wonder why you felt that something building on the inside of you, as Pastor shared. It's because, number one, God is desiring that you allow him to do something in you. But for an even greater purpose, God wants you to allow him to do it in you so that out there this week and next week, he will be allowed to do what he's done in you. He will work through you, and it will go to touch someone else. The giftings, the talents, and the abilities that are in this room are many. There are corners that you know about that nobody else knows about. There are things you see that others don't see. There are things that you hear that other people don't hear. He that hath an ear, let them the Spirit speak to him. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons, the daughters, the offspring of God. Don't we want to be known as the offspring of God? So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you've got hands and arms that are connected to a body that houses a soul that wants to allow God to do something in you so that he can do something through you to reach the lost and lonely, the bruised and the broken, I want you to take 120 seconds and just lift your hands all across the building. There's no priest on this platform that is greater than the chosen generation and the royal priesthood that's in this house today. And when Jesus was atop the cross, when he said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And he spoke over this generation and he said, "You are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood." It's time that we remove ourselves from becoming and living out the kidnapped royalty that we are. You do not belong to the enemy. You do not belong to the spirit of this world. You do not belong, nor does he have the power to keep you captivated and to keep you kept and to keep you held at bay from God's gift and calling that's upon you. Say, "In the name of Jesus, I am a chosen generation." Turn it up. "In the name of Jesus, I'm a chosen generation. I am a part of a royal priesthood. And this morning, I am going to come before you." Say, "Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming for my stuff. I'm coming for my stuff. In the name of Jesus, I want you to do it in me, and I want you to do it through me so that you can reach the lost and lonely, the bruised and broken of Grants Pass and Josephine County." So lift your hands all across this building right now. When I say go, I want you to take 120 seconds and I want you to begin to declare out of your mouth, "I am a chosen generation, I am a royal priesthood. God, you're going to give me influence in this community and in this region. I am anointed and appointed to go and retrieve the hidden of this community. Go now. Go now. Go now, Parkway. Declare it and speak it into the atmosphere of your world. The confession of your mouth releases it into your life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Heavenly Father, we declare your greatness. We declare that we're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. We are no longer kidnapped royalty, but we will walk about and we will talk about, because we are God's chosen, blood washed, blood bought, released by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called us to do. Heavenly Father, give us this city. Heavenly Father, give us Grants Pass. Heavenly Father, give us Josephine County. Release us into this city. Release us into this moment. Release us into this atmosphere. Heavenly Father, we take Grants Pass for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody give God the greatest hands you can give him this morning. The greatest hands you can give him. Where'd you go? Hallelujah. Come on, give him the greatest hands you can give him this morning. It's yours in Jesus' name. It's yours in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. This pastor loves you. And I love you enough not to just have a check-the-box kind of church. I believe what God's wanting to do here is stir the hearts of a local body to realize that our mission is not what happens on the inside of these four walls, but man, that mission field on the outside of these four walls. So Lord, would you use us? Let us be a light. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. You guys have a wonderful week. God bless you.